Well, thank you so much for braving whatever it is doing right now outside. When I got here, it was raining. When I went out to the lobby, it was snowing. So I don't know what's next, but it's a mystery. Thanks so much for being here today, whether you're joining us online or maybe you're right here in the room here in London, or maybe you're joining us at one of our other churches, maybe over in Somerset. What's up, y'all? And then our church over in Williamsburg. We're glad you're here. Last week, Ethan did a phenomenal job in kicking off our series, did he not? Can we give him a hand? I felt like I was lacking some direction, and Ethan really helped me figure out some direction for today, because he kind of gave us the 30,000-foot view of why our spiritual disciplines matter and the importance of the secret things that we do behind closed doors and how we devote ourselves in those moments. But this series is built around three practices that help us align our hearts with God's hearts, and they're pretty straightforward. It's prayer, generosity, and fasting. Now, I've got to start with a disclaimer today, and if you're in the room and you've not signed the dotted line in terms of I am a follower of Jesus, I don't know how you got here, but I'm glad you're here. Maybe somebody bribed you with lunch. I'm okay with that. Maybe they offered you an opportunity to meet a cute guy or a cute girl. Whatever got you here, I'm glad you're here. But I need you to know this. What I'm talking about today is specifically for those of us that have signed on that dotted line, that call ourselves Jesus followers. So for you, most of this stuff is just gonna be, you know, you're here and I'm sorry because, you know, your friend invited you and this is the day you showed up. I'm sorry about that. But there is some content in here that you can use for your everyday life, and I hope to point that out when we get there. But what we're talking about today, it can bring about that voice of fear that we all know is in the back of our mind. When something challenging, when a new season of life comes about, that voice of fear that always asks the question, what if? What if everything falls apart? What if it doesn't work out? What if it doesn't go as planned? And that voice can get very loud at times. And those of us that follow Jesus, this is especially true and especially unsettling for those of us that follow Jesus. We know faith and fear go hand in hand. That you can't have real faith without some fear. Because you can't practice faith without fear. You can't have faith without fear. That oftentimes in our faith, we have to move forward and take steps forward despite the fear that we hear in the back of our minds. And the voice of faith, it's not as loud. It's kind of a whisper, maybe a low rumble. And it sounds different because it doesn't ask a question. It just reminds you, even if things fall apart, even if things don't work out, even if things don't go as planned, we know we can trust God and that he's gonna see us to the other side. And anytime we try to grow, anytime that we try to develop, and anytime, especially when we try to align our hearts with God's heart, it's gonna require us to lean into that whisper. It's gonna require us to lean into that tiny, small voice of faith that's whispering, even if. In today's conversation, it's gonna need us to lean in. It's gonna need us to lean in to that small, still voice. It's gonna need us to lean into Proverbs 3 and not lean on our own understanding. But more specifically, it's gonna require us to not lean on our own math understanding, because today, we're talking about generosity. Now, I need everybody to relax, okay? We've already received the offering. So, just take a deep breath. So we're talking about this, and we could talk about it in a couple different areas. We could talk about it in time. We could talk about our talents. But today, we're going to talk about it as our treasures. And as we all know, in this series, we're inviting all of us in the church to read along with some specific Bible reading plans. And here's the one for this week, and I'll just let that sit there while you get out your iPhones and your little computer in your pocket, and you scan that. Or we're going to put that out on social today, and you can find that. But that kicks off today, and we're inviting you to find some friends. To get your friends together. If you ain't got friends, find some new ones, okay? Whatever it takes. And we want you to read along with us through this series. And in this series, we're gonna look at all of the ways that we can be generous with our time, with our talent, with our treasures. But today, we're talking about generosity. Today, we're talking about generosity through the way and form of the resources we have. We're talking about generosity through our treasures. And I know the tension that comes with that. I know the tension that can come with having to talk about the things that we have, our stuff, because it's hard to listen to somebody else talk about my money, right? You know what's harder? Having to stand on stage and talk to you about your money. I got the short end of the straw here, okay? I didn't ask for this. Jack, Will, and Ethan cohorted behind stage and said, we're giving this to Nate, and he's going to have to do it. But our money and our resources and our stuff is an area that brings out the voice of fear more than any other thing, I think. We know that to be true because there's a tension there. And it's a tension that we all have to talk about and that I have to talk about today. And for you, maybe you're thinking, talking about money again in church. And I get it. I understand it, okay? There's a tension there that we have to deal with. And for you and for me, we need to know that following will call us to do some crazy things. Because we think, you know, they're talking about my money. And if we follow Jesus, we know, we get it. That's the wrong mindset to have. We all understand if we're followers of Jesus, if we have our hearts aligned with God, it's not our money, right? It's his. He provided it. He gave it to us. It's his. Now, we don't like that. Some of us, we get mad about it, but I got news for you. I got bad news for you, all right? You're not going to like Jesus, and you're not going to like the Bible because they both talk a lot about our stuff. In the scriptures alone, there are 500, just over 500 verses on prayer. There's somewhere just south of 500 verses on faith. But when you go through the scriptures, there are over 2,000 verses that deal with our money and our possessions. In the gospels alone, one out of every 10 verse speaks to our stuff. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus shares are about our money and our stuff. Jesus, this is going to really upset some of y'all because you grew up in a church like mine where all they talked about was hell. He talks more about money and possession than he talks about heaven and hell combined. And it's because Jesus understood the power that our stuff can have over our lives. He understood the pull that our money can have in our lives. He understood the great philosopher Calvin Brodus when he said, I got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. For those of you that are unaware, that's Snoop Dogg, okay? Jesus valued generosity. He valued and offered generosity. And more than that, he offered to us a better way in life because of our generosity. In fact, Jesus, he summed it up this way. It is better to give than to receive. And the struggle is that these seven little words, they are far easier believed than practiced oftentimes. Because these seven little words, they are counter to our very nature, that we are born to naturally want to keep for ourselves. It's why we have to teach children to share. They come pre-programmed as selfish. You come pre-programmed as selfish, and we have to fight against that selfishness. Now, we say we believe these seven words to be true, but just believing seven little words doesn't really change anything in your life. Many of us believe exercise and good nutrition are important to a healthy life. Not all of us practice those habits. And the same's with generosity. And here's what I know. If we choose to put these seven little words into practice, if we choose to take action based around our life with these seven little words, it has the capacity and the potential to change everything in your life. Because generosity is a catalyst. It's a catalyst for life change. It's why we believe here that generosity changes life. We've seen this in action as a church. Some of you in this very room know the true experience that practicing this in your life can do. The experience that it brings. So I've got a question for all of us. How many of us in this room, how many at all of our campus, have been given an opportunity to be generous and saw God show up in incredible ways? Yes. These people have taken the next step of faith into generosity. And that step of generosity requires us to trust that God's going to show up. And what we know when we're generous is that this isn't a financial transaction that's taking place. This is a faith decision that's taking place. It's a faith decision that moves us to continue in faith. And those of us that understand this, we want nothing more. Trust me, I want nothing more today than for you to know what it's like to experience generosity given and what God can do in that. Because the benefits are for everybody. The benefits are for those that give generously, and the benefits are those who receive that generosity. Now, for those of you that you're not signed on the dotted line, put your phone down, quit flirting with that girl they brought you for, and I got you some information that all of us can get on board with, okay? Because science backs up the power of generosity. That generosity, it boosts our happiness by reducing our stress and anxiety, which is crazy to me to think about, because when I think about money, I think about stress and anxiety, right? But it's linked to lower cortisol levels, which is connected to stress. It improves your physical health by lowering your blood pressure. People that give and are generous, they have a longer lifespan. Just a few reasons why you should be generous. Generosity in us, it creates this positive feedback loop that the more we give and the more we are generous, the more our brain reinforces the habit of generosity in our life, making us more likely to continue to be generous. So science backs up Jesus. That generosity doesn't just benefit others, it benefits me. It benefits you when we practice it because it makes us more joyful. It fills us with greater peace and it makes us healthier people. So this is not a talk about getting something from you. This is something that God wants for you. It's for your benefit. It's for your good. Now, if the science proves the benefits for us, how much more do you think it could benefit our faith? Maybe, just maybe, our Creator understood and designed generosity with a purpose. Maybe he designed generosity to shape our faith. And I think that's exactly what it does. Now, Paul, he understood this. He understood this long before the science existed, right? Before he had any data or stats to show what generosity does, he taught on it. And speaking to a group of Christians in Corinth, speaking to a group of Christians who were asked to give to a group of Christians in Jerusalem who were poor, these individuals, they were struggling to listen to the voice of faith. And they were choosing maybe to listen to the voice of fear because it can be loud. And Paul here, he wants to speak to these Christians about their generosity and the power of their generosity and how generosity can shape their faith. And he starts with this. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Now, Paul suggests something here that's really profound. He's suggesting that the same principle that applies to a farmer when they plant and harvest, it same principle applies to you and me and the people in Corinth with their generosity. That the more you sow, the more you harvest. Now, this is as good a time as any, okay? Because there's a tension in this room right now. I can see it on your face. This ain't the prosperity gospel. This is not a get-rich-quick plan. What Paul is presenting to us is a trust God plan. This is not send me a dollar and I'll God will send you 10. It's not that. It's not that. Paul wasn't giving us a plan for how we get rich. In fact, most of us are already rich. I eat every day and I live indoors. My car lives indoors. My dogs live indoors. I'm rich. What Paul is doing here, he's simply explaining how faithful followers of Jesus should act as conduits to distribute God's wealth around the world. That's all he's doing. Paul here, he's providing encouragement to a group of believers who wanted to move beyond their fear and cross the line to an unburdened faith through their generosity. That's what he's doing. And for Paul, he wants us to know, he wants you to know, he wants me to know that it's safe to obey God, because that's what we're doing when we give. It's obedience. And he wants us to know that it's okay and that we can trust and it's safe to be good stewards with the things God has given us. And I know the feeling, because I've experienced the feeling. When you give something away that's valuable, it feels like a loss. You had something, and now you don't have something. And that can be a barrier for all of us to moving in the direction that Paul wants us to move. But Paul, he puts this concept in a completely different light than the way we think of it. And he says that generosity is not giving something away, because when you plant seed, you're not giving seed away. You're investing it for a later date. And the farmer who plants, he doesn't lose seeds. He gains crops. So Paul is saying that the wisest move that we can make with our finances is to be generous with them. And to be generous with what we have. And when we do that, God gets involved in your finances. And that's the most financially secure place that you can be. When God's involved in your finances, that's a great place to be. And when you are generous, Paul's saying, it enables God to return to us more than we've given, because he knows that he can trust you with the more in your life. Not for your own benefit, and we'll get to that in a minute, but he can trust you with that more. So there's a direct correlation between how much I give and how much I get back. Paul says it. So with that perspective in mind, he says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. Now, if you're like me, this drives me nuts, because I'd like some rules. I'd like some better guardrails. I'd like a number, Paul. Could you give me a number, Paul? No, because here's what we know. Generosity happens as a result of a decision that you make to be generous. Generosity doesn't happen by, oops, I was generous. No, that's not how generosity happens. Generous people don't sit back on their heels. Generous people, they take initiative and they act generously. Generous people, they have a plan to be generous. Generous people, they are motivated to look for and to listen for opportunities to be generous with what God has given them. And while they're looking, they understand this, that we shouldn't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. That when it comes to our generosity, our attitude matters in our generosity. Generosity is not a got to. Diana up here getting ahead of me. It's a get to. We get to give. It should be a pleasure and an honor to give. Giving should not be done out of reluctance or guilt or obligation. That generosity comes from a willing heart, a grateful heart, because it's who we should be. We should be grateful people, because news flash, we are called to be like Jesus, and that's who Jesus was. And Paul, he continues, he says, and God will give generously. Our God will generously provide all that you need. Now, we want that to say all that you want, right? That's what I want it to say. I want to have all that I want. But he says he'll give you all that you need. Then you will always have everything that you need. And plenty left over to share with others. That Paul, he reassures us that God is capable for providing for our needs when we're generous. When we give generously, we can trust that God will ensure that we have all that we need to continue being generous. And if you trust God with your generosity, he's gonna give you more, so you continue to be generous. That generosity isn't about the stuff that we have. It's about trusting God. Oftentimes our stuff draws our attention to it and away from trusting him. But our stuff's all about trusting him, and giving away is all about trusting him, because God's economy is different from ours. His math is not our math. And when we give, we don't end up with less. In fact, God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And the more that we give, the more we open ourselves for God to provide for us. And you know what that's called? Faith. It's called trusting God. Because we all already know, if we follow Jesus, that it's his anyway. And Paul, he points to that, says, for God is the one who provides the seed. God is the one that provides the seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide. And in the same way, he will increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. That God provides the resources to give, and he provides the harvest that comes with your giving. And when we see God as the ultimate provider and the ultimate source of everything that we have, it changes our perspective completely from I don't have enough to have to a mindset that says I have more than enough. And what Paul is saying here, and what Paul is saying to all of us, is this: that God rewards generosity so that generosity can be increased. Paul says, yes, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. When we get involved with God in this way, we take our place in a plan that's much bigger than our life. And it's much bigger than the little bucket of seed that God has given us. That we are participating in God's financial plan for the world, because God is up to something in that world. He's made a promise, and he's invited us to participate in it. Just stop and think about that. The creator of the universe has invited you to participate in something with him, to partner with him in. Because our financial generosity, it's gonna align our heart with God's agenda. And he's made a promise to care for the two things that he loves most: those in need and his mission in the world, which is the Great Commission. He's committed to accomplishing those two things, but it's gonna cost. And here's what's true: God's gonna get what's his anyway. But he'd rather partner with his kids to accomplish it. He's looking for people who are willing to use the resource that he has given them in order to fund his passion, to fund his interest, to fund his purpose in the world. And if you are a partner with God, why in the world would he hinder you from being able to be generous toward his passion? He won't. And when we choose to partner with God, when we choose to partner with God through our generosity, our lives take on a whole new level of significance. And here's what Paul says: as a result of your ministry, or as in other words, as a result of your generosity, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them, as in the poor. The poor in Jerusalem is who he's speaking about. Your generosity toward them and to all believers, in other words, to the church, it will prove that you're obedient to the good news of Christ. Paul is saying, if you want your faith to grow, if you want to align your heart with God, you will grow your generosity. So, what does this look like in real life? And for the remainder of our time, I want to give us four handles that I think can change the game in the way we think about generosity. Handles that can help us to live and be more generous people. But it's going to require you to do some work in here. And I've had about 6 weeks to wrestle with this, and I still don't like it. And I still feel the tension inside of my selfish body to fight against everything that I'm learning when it comes to generosity. So, four handles for giving generously. One is you need to prioritize your giving. Your first step in any of this is to put God first in your giving. Jesus calls us to seek first the kingdom, and then you will have everything you need. Before you pay your mortgage, before you buy your groceries, before you pay your bills, the first check, the first gift that you should give should be to the local church. It's why I'm so grateful for automatic giving. On Friday morning, the first thing that comes out is my gift to my church. Before anything else comes out, that's the first thing that comes out. And when we prioritize our giving, because here's the thing, if we wait until everything else is paid for, guess what we're gonna have? Not much to give or not anything to give. Because it's gonna become an afterthought. But when we prioritize our giving, it ensures that everything else in our life and everything else in our finances follows God's plan and order. Because Jesus understood the power of your money. He said it this way, wherever your treasure is, check the order, all right? Check the order. The desires of your heart will be also. We like to think our heart, I'm sorry, we like to think our treasure follows our heart. We think wrong. Your heart follows your money. In other words, Jesus is saying, show me your bank account, show me your Visa statement, and I will show you where your heart lies. And that is an uncomfortable place to look. According to Jesus, our money determines where our heart goes. And until Jesus has access to your money, he doesn't have access to your heart. So why would we not lead our heart by prioritizing our money and prioritizing our giving? Put God first. Second, we should look into percentage giving. That we should have intention when we give. That if we truly believe as a Jesus follower that God owns everything, then giving a percentage back to him is only appropriate. Now, the Old Testament, it gives us the tithe as a framework, 10% of your first and your best, as kind of a benchmark for faith and giving. Now, I know many of us, we are under New Testament covenant. Praise God, okay? But here's what I need you to know. Jesus never came and lowered a standard. Not once. He didn't make it easier. In fact, it seems like he made it harder. Don't commit murder. Don't be angry with your brother. That's raising the bar. Don't commit adultery. Don't look at a woman in lust. It's raising the bar. I don't think Jesus came and lowered any standards for us. So in my opinion, and this is my opinion, you can tell it to kick rocks. You can do with it whatever you want. I think the beginning place for faith or for obedience is 10%. That's where I'm at. It may not be where you're at, and that's okay. Because here's what I also understand. Everybody's at different places. For some of us, 10% may be crippling. I understand. I get it. I was there once. So for you, maybe you need to look at 5%. And you need to ask yourself, is that where I need to start? For somebody in this room, it may be 1%, but here's all I'm saying. Start. Begin. Commit. And whatever percentage you choose, aim for consistently giving it and not being emotional about it, because it should pull at our heart, but it shouldn't be an emotional decision, because here's what's true. The amount matters. And the amount should matter. Because if it doesn't matter to your heart, why would it matter to God's? The amount that we are generous with should make us think twice. We should miss it when it leaves, because that means it's pulling at our heart. C.S. Lewis, he said this about giving. I don't believe you can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe way is to give more than we can spare. There should be things we want. There should be things we want to do but cannot because of our generosity. In other words, the amount you give, it should get the attention of your heart. It should pull at your heart. That our giving should be a sacrifice. So, I want all of us to decide in our hearts what matters to our heart when it comes to our generosity. And I want us to begin to get that, because that's what faith requires. And here's what I would tell you. Try it. Try it for 30 days. Try it for 60 days. Make a commitment. Write it down. I'm going to do this for a specific number of days. And this is the only place in our generosity, the only place in Scripture where you will find God asking you to test him. That's exactly right. And it's with your stuff. It's with your generosity. He invites you into that. He says, try me and see what happens. And that's not a threat to keep you from it. That's a promise that something's on the way. The third one is this one. It's progressive giving. And I feel like this is where me and our family is. This is where we're at. That we need to grow in our generosity. Because over time, what we're giving can kind of become easy. It can kind of become comfortable, and we're kind of making a little more than we used to, and 10% isn't that much of a pull on my heart. And for some of us, we need to stretch our faith, and we need to increase our percentage giving. We need to take 10% and maybe give 11. For those that you're at 5, maybe you need to try 6. For some of y'all, maybe you're giving 15%. Praise God. Maybe you need to give 16. I don't know. But faith grows when it's exercised. So our generosity should grow as our faith deepens. And Jesus calls us. He's calling us to transformation. And part of that process means that we lean into him and trust him with more. Because you're not going to grow in faith if you don't grow in your faithfulness. So, progressive giving. Grow in your generosity. And then the last one is prompted giving. That we need to be ready for the little nudges of God in our life. That we have a plan. That's great. Having a plan is a good thing. We're wise with that plan. But sometimes God will offer you a spontaneous opportunity to do good towards someone else. And sometimes God will place a need in front of you that you need to be obedient to give to. And when we're sensitive to that, we get to take part in some really amazing things. And these moments, they're moments, they're invitations to trust God more and to see him work in powerful ways. So for all of us in the room, we need to figure out which one of these needs to become a priority. Which needs to happen first? Now, for me, I've seen all four of these work. I've seen the value and the power that all four of these can have in your life. I know. I've seen the fruit of it. I had the luxury in college of being led to begin to give. And as a full-time student and an almost full-time, part-time worker at Advance Auto Parts, you know, making big dollars, yeah. I entered into trusting God with my giving, and I prioritized it. And I said, God, I'm going to give to you first. And I would choose to give 10%, and I would save, and I would live. And at the front end of the month, the math didn't check out. But on the back end of the month, God always showed up. I remember in the early days of me and Elizabeth's marriage that I had a little old Civic and she's beat to death and the shocks were busted up. I mean, you hit a pothole and it felt like you drove through the Grand Canyon. And I took it to a gentleman in our church who had a shop in Tuscaloosa, and I said, hey, man, I need this done. And it was going to be like $300-$400, and that's not a lot, but as a newlywed, as someone working as a kids director, ain't a lot of money coming in. And Liz was finishing up school, I think. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe that's right. I can't remember. It's a long time ago. But I took it to him, and I showed up to go get that car knowing I was going to have to part with $300-$400, and he said, hey, I wanted to bless you. It's free today. Receiving generosity, it changes the way you see generosity. And after that, we decided that we were going to practice generosity. A few months later, a few opportunities later, a few kids later, we had two in the house at that point, and we decided we were going to sell our car and we're going to get an SUV because we needed some more space, and we decided to buy a new used SUV. You know what I'm talking about? And I think we spent maybe $7,000 on it. And we had this old Chevy, this red Chevy, and we knew we could probably get about $3,000 for it, and that would help cover some of the cost. But an opportunity came. There was a single mom in our church with her son who needed to get to work, who needed to get her son to school, who needed to get to church, and God gave us an opportunity. And we decided that it was in our best interest to give her the used car we had, to part with the $300 that we could have recouped from it and just give it away. And you know what it felt like? It felt like a loss, but it wasn't. It was a gift to me because we were able to gift to her a car. When we moved to Kentucky in 2016, the plan was that two of us were going to work. That plan did not go as planned. For a whole year, my wife decided to stay at home and to care for our kids. And she did it in a 900-square-foot apartment. Three kids under the age of five, 900-square-foot. It's a miracle we didn't lose her mind. But in that moment, our income had been cut in half, and we made a decision that we will make giving a priority regardless of what we have to give up. We had to give up some wants so that we could continue to be generous. We gave up internet. We gave up TV. There were months where it was tough, but I remember showing up to a men's Bible study. And at the end of it, a gentleman walked up to me and said, hey, I don't know why, but God's telling me to give you this. And it was $200, y'all. But it helped us pay rent and bills that month. I can't tell you how the math works out, but it does. In 2019, we all had an opportunity to give to the future of Give Us Kentucky. And me and my wife, we were sitting on the front row on that day to give our gift, and Elizabeth looked at me and she said, I don't think we're giving our best gift. And it was a couple thousand dollars. And I knew she was right. So we gave what we had brought that day, and we went home. And we brought all of our stuff together. And we emptied our accounts. And it wasn't a lot. But it was all we had. And standing here today, I don't regret it for one second. I don't regret giving everything that I had to an opportunity to be a church that reaches anyone that will come. I don't regret giving everything that we had in that season to help fund a vision and a mission for a church that wants to reach people. So if you're wondering where I stand on this, I've got firsthand experience with the faithfulness of God. In fact, if you want to see them, I'll show them my giving statements. I don't care. And it's not to brag. The point is, I want this for you. I want you to experience what God can do in your life through your generosity. Because if I'm aligned with the heart of God, then I'm going to generously support the work of God. So what's your next step in generosity? Remember, God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. He wants for your faith to grow in Him. He wants you to trust Him. So which four of these steps do you need to take part in? Will you prioritize your giving and put God first? Will you pick a percentage that stretches your heart and pulls at your heart and begin to give generously and consistently with that? Will you grow your faith by giving more? Or maybe this week you just need to be open to the prompts that God has to nudge you. And maybe for you, finding that answer begins with asking God and inviting God into this question. And it's the question I've had to wrestle with for a few weeks now. Lord, in light of my current level of generosity, is my heart in line with God? Based on my current level of giving and generosity, is my heart aligned with the heart of God? I mean, just imagine what a generous church could accomplish. We've already seen glimpses of it. What if our church became known in our communities for our radical generosity? I don't believe everything that they believe, but they're a generous bunch of people. I'm not sure about the Jesus part of it, but here's what I know. They believe it and they live it. Wouldn't that change how the world sees the church? So today, let's decide to be a church that believes and lives out this core value, that generosity truly changes life. And maybe it just needs to begin with changing yours by you taking a step into generosity. So today, let's decide to be a church whose hearts are aligned with God and who are aligned with God's work. And let us be marked by faith through our radical generosity. And here's what we need to understand. It begins right here. It begins with me. And it begins with you deciding to be generous with what God has given you. Father, make us people who reflect your generous heart. That you're willing and able to provide everything that we need to continue to grow our faith and our trust in you through our generosity. And Father, I know there's a tension and there's a pull to do my own thing, but Lord, I want to trust you. I want to be invested in what you want to do in the world. And if that means I've got to give up a few wants, Lord, move my heart in that direction. Because more than anything is I need a heart that's aligned with your heart. I need to be made in the image of your Son. And I need to be generous because it's who we're called to be. So today, Father, wherever this lands, Father, I would just pray that we would go home and seriously consider what you're inviting us into through our generosity. Because there's life change in it for all of us. And for the harvest that will come, we thank you in advance. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.